Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. For the next couple of months, I'm going to try on the first Sunday to deal with a couple of things concerning the Lord's Supper. I always try to do that throughout the year so that we're a little bit more familiar with some of the aspects of it. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 17 is where we'll start reading. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." So we're starting off on kind of a negative note here. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Well, that's a blessing. If there's going to be heresies among them, then men who will stand against those heresies will rise to the surface and come to the top, and we'll know who they are as they stand for the truth. "When you come together, therefore, into one place..." This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not what you're really doing. "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Father, very strong admonition from the Apostle Paul as he deals with the church that he evidently loves. He evidently cares for it a great way. And he speaks to them very strongly concerning this very important issue concerning the Lord's Supper. I pray that we as believers here today would take what is taught and not to in any way look at it as something that is just a bit of history, but that it is a very present lesson for us on how to conduct ourselves and to consider the matter that is before us today of the Lord's Supper, that we might be more holy, more obedient to your word, and that greater joy might be brought to this occasion each time we attend it, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Verse number 22 was the topic of church I pastored years and years ago, that it became a question. There was a breezeway, an enclosed breezeway, not like ours out here, but it was enclosed breezeway between the main church and the fellowship hall. But it literally looked like somebody had, it was an afterthought. Somebody just stuck this little breezeway in there. The floor was, you know, and if you stood outside the building, you could almost rock the little breezeway there. It wasn't good. And I mentioned it to whoever it was that was standing there with me talking. I said, "No." I said, "Has this had some damage done to it or something?" "Oh, no, we don't know how long it'll last. We don't know if it'll be here now that you're here." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well," he said, "when the church was first built, they built the fellowship hall. They did not connect the fellowship hall to the church because 1 Corinthians 11:22 says, don't despise the church of God by eating in it." And I said, "It does? That's what it says?" "Yeah, of course it says right there in the Bible." I said, "Okay." So I found out that they had done that. Another preacher came along and corrected them on that and said, "That's not what that means." And they built a breezeway. Then the next preacher came along and said, "Oh no, what have you got these buildings connected for? That makes this the church of God. The fellowship hall now is connected. Tear down that breezeway." So they tore it down. Then the next preacher came and he said, "We need a breezeway. We're getting wet when we're going over the fellowship hall when it rains." And so they built a breezeway. And so they were all kind of holding their breath, waiting on me to go, "Tear this breezeway down. You know, I can't believe y'all got these buildings connected." And that's not what this verse has to do with. It doesn't have, that's not its point here at all. In fact, they were probably meeting in someone's home. That's probably what was happening in that church at Corinth. There was a very good possibility they didn't have a separate structure that they met in, but they were actually meeting in someone's home. And he was making the point, the church of God, not the building, but the people that comprise the church of God, you're despising them by living in such a manner during this feast that you're having, by neglecting people, by showing selfishness, and by showing a lack of moderation, and being gluttonous and drunkards. You got your own house to eat in if you want to fill up your belly. Don't you do it when you've assembled together as the church. Don't despise the church in that area. And so we left the breezeway, and now they've got a brand new church built there. And a fellowship hall is actually in the church building itself. So I guess whoever they got really understood that verse a little bit better. And I would like to apologize opening up this morning as I was working on this sermon and preparing the foundation to what I promised you I was going to preach on. I had a whole lot to set up before we got to dealing with the elements of the wine and the bread. And so I'm not preaching on that today. Next month, Lord willing, now that I'll have a chance to do the setup here today, we'll deal with why we use wine and why we use unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper. And it'll help you have a better understanding. But I have to build on it to get there. And there's not enough time in the morning to do that. Someone told me once years ago, as I was describing the way that we meet here on the Lord's Day, they said that we were unusual. I took that as a kind of a backhanded compliment. We were unusual. I know we're unusual, but they said it like, y'all are unusual. Kind of like that. And I asked, I said, in what way? Tell me, what do you mean? And they said, well, not many churches eat every Sunday. They have special times, they'll have a fellowship or something of that nature, but not many churches eat every Sunday. And I explained to them, I said, well, what we're doing each week is firmly seated in antiquity. That what we are doing would have been the norm for the ancient apostolic church. It would have been unusual for them not to have had a common meal together after they met. What is unusual is a church that breaks up each week and goes away and feasts with the unconverted and the pagan in the land at their various establishments. The tradition of rushing to a local restaurant on the Lord's Day is in opposition to apostolic tradition found in the Scriptures. So what happens in most churches today, though it is presently culturally normal, is actually a biblical abnormality. Now, there's no command that says, thou must meet on the Lord's Day and eat. There's no command that says that that's what we're supposed to do biblically. But we're talking about tradition and an apostolic way of performing on the Lord's Day, that these are some of the things that they did. We don't do everything that they did on the Lord's Day. They walked to church primarily. We don't do that. And they met in homes primarily, and we don't do that. So I'm not saying that our cultural abnormality, which makes us unusual in this person's estimation, is something that we need to drop just because. I think we need to continue to do it because in the context of fellowship, it was the way that saints got to enjoy one another's company on the Lord's Day and express the fullness of the unity of body even more. It was so important that the Lord's Supper itself was tied into that meal. And we know that it was tied into that meal because of two separate places in the Scripture. One is here. In 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul is clearly relating this supper that they were having with the Lord's Supper. He says, you're saying you're there to have the Lord's Supper, but it has devolved. It has devolved into something that is not the Lord's Supper. In fact, those are his exact words. It is not the Lord's Supper. That's not what it is. That's not what you're doing. But you're calling it the Lord's Supper because that's what you initially intended it to be. But it has turned into something that it's not. Now, in the context of the verse that I read in the opening, what we typically call the Lord's Supper is an abbreviated version of what was called a feast of charity, or the agape meal, or the love feast. The church adopted a weekly feast on the first day of the week that became known as a feast of charity. You can read it all through the antiquities and the early church fathers. Jude comments on it in this way. He comments on it in a negative fashion because there were wicked teachers, there were false teachers that were coming into the church participating in this fellowship meal that they were having. And he says it this way in Jude verse 12. These are spots, these people coming in and sitting with you and having this fellowship meal. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. These ungodly men who are not afraid to speak contrary to the Word of God and to say things that are not true, they come in there and they feast without any fear whatsoever. They don't have any fear. They're not exhibiting it. Clouds, they are without water. They hold a lot of promise in the things they say, but they never deliver. Carried about of winds. In other words, whatever the new doctrine of the day happens to be, this is where they'll be. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the root. So he describes these false teachers in a very, very strong context. But the point I'm mentioning is that little tidbit that Jude threw in there, that in the early apostolic traditions, fellowship during or after the time of worship was extremely common as they would meet and eat, because many people would come a long distance. That's the reason that we ended up having the fellowship meal every week anyway. Was because we were talking about it. It wasn't because we had this great biblical revelation that the early church was eating, we need to eat. That wasn't it in its primary foundation. The primary thing was we had people traveling many, many miles, a lot of children, and we had an evening service at around 6 o'clock at night. And we were like, man, this is problematic, because people are coming in here and having to figure out what do we do with 4 or 5 hours, because we don't want to drive an hour back to our home and then drive an hour back out here. Kids need naps, this, that. So we said, hey, you know what? We're so smart. Let's come up with an afternoon meal. The church had been doing that for centuries, for millennia. And so we adopted that practice and put it in with it, without realizing we were following a very biblical pattern, a tradition that was established in the early church. When the early church gathered and broke bread together, they weren't just taking a sip of wine and a cracker. Not hardly. That came about much later in the church's formation, as the bread and wine became something of a centerpiece, because there was a moment in church history when you didn't have to meet in houses anymore and hide from the authorities, because guess what? Christianity had become popular. It had become the in vogue thing to do. There was a Christian emperor, and he took away a lot of the pagan temples and he handed them over to Christians. And he said, hey, you guys can have these big buildings, and then everybody can come meet there. Well, it wasn't a fellowship hall there. So many times they would abbreviate it, and they would have the Lord's Supper, and they would have a little wine to represent it and a little bread to represent it. But as things do when men come up with grand ideas, the wine and the bread started becoming consecrated. And later, by the time the Catholic Church was deeply involved in it, they were holding it up as something to be guarded and kept away even from the common people. They said, this bread is the actual flesh of Jesus. It's a very important aspect. And the wine is the actual blood of Jesus. As soon as a prayer is placed upon it and a spell is put upon it by the priest, it becomes the very flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. We have to be extremely careful. The people just can't randomly reach and take a cup and drink it and pick up a piece of bread and eat it. No, no, no. It has to be placed in their mouth by the priest himself. And the only way that you can receive it is to be kneeling. So you must now come before a place that we're going to call the altar, because it's the place of sacrifice, since this is really the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to get on your knees in front of this altar and allow the representative that is now Christ on earth to put the food into your mouth so that you can truly be saved. You see what happened? There was a love feast. They were having this together, and they were remembering the Lord's death, and they would have wine, and they would have bread, and they would feast together face to face, because that's what the Passover supper was. That's what Jesus was doing when He met with them at the Last Supper. It was the last Passover that He would take with them. And He instituted the Lord's Supper during a meal. And so it was certainly a meal. The Catholics called it the Mass, and it became a way of atonement. It moved from a supper of remembrance to a supper of redemption. Scripture gives us clear evidence that the meals they were having were actual meals and not snacks. As I said, the Passover that the Lord Jesus Christ was having when He instituted. Jude mentioned it there in verse number 12, that early abuses were going on. And then Paul here mentions it because yet another abuse is going on. Anytime the Lord gives us something good, man has a tendency to abuse it. Marriage, it becomes a place of abuse. Children, they end up sometimes being abused. The church's very elements that we have at the Lord's Supper become a place of control and a place of abuse. And so things become very difficult when this happens, and they have to be corrected. In verse 20, He told them of our text, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." They had already taken something early on in the formation of the church and had turned it into something that it was not. It was no longer the Lord's Supper. The word translated as supper here indicates the largest meal of the day. The context of it makes it all the more clear. In verse 21, it says, "For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper." So he fills up on his own food, and one is hungry and another is drunken. You weren't being gracious. You weren't being hospitable. You were being selfish, gluttonous, and you were being a drunkard. Now, if the meal was simply a sip and a bite, no one could have been accused of gluttony or drunkenness. Although I've had somebody say, because we serve wine here in our communion, that we're a bunch of drunk Baptists. I was like, wow, that's amazing, because I've never gotten drunk on that little cup of stuff in there. And with the level of alcohol in it, which, by the way, it's got more alcohol in it today, because Hunter called me this morning. He was like, "Pastor, I took the lid off and it went poof." And it's like champagne. It's bubbling. Well, we had the heat off in here for the week and it got hot, and well, it started re-fermenting again. So we apologize, but you still won't get drunk. It was common, very common, for God to instruct the Jews to feast together. More frequently than you might imagine, there were 7 main feasts, in fact, and there were many times of celebrations that occurred at other times. Every new moon called for a feast. The Sabbath was considered a day for feasting. God was always calling His people together for joyous occasions, and it always included food. So when somebody makes fun of us Baptists, "Oh, y'all Baptists, y'all get together. Every time y'all get together, y'all have a meal." Say, yeah, so did all the disciples. Every time they got together, they had a meal. In fact, God's always calling His people together for joyous occasions. In fact, 80 times a year, if you look in the Bible, that's more than once every 5 days, they seem to be having some sort of feast. Now, while we don't celebrate all of the feasts of the Old Testament, we're still called to do very joyful things in the Bible. The feasts of the Old Testament were evidently types, we know that, pictures of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His fulfillment. And they are now clearly fulfilled in Him. He calls us now to gather weekly in a Sabbath that we meet on the first day of the week in consideration of His resurrection. We don't meet on Saturday, as Jesus is our Sabbath now. In Him, we have found our legal rest. And we rejoice in that. Our ultimate Sabbath will be with Him in heaven. This is when we will taste the ultimate rest that He has promised in Himself by declaring Him to be our Sabbath. Our weekly meeting is a feast. It's a feast, first of all, upon His Word. And as the apostles did, we break bread together every single week in a feast where we share our bounty and we try to ensure that no one is left behind in this, regardless of their financial abilities. There's no rule that says you have to bring a crock pot full of ribeyes. There's no rule that says you have to bring... In fact, it's so funny, Rose Day one time had a big old crock pot of hot dogs because there was, we had an Italian day one time. I don't remember why we did that. And we had an Italian day. And either she didn't get the memo or something, and she brought in a big old hot dog, crock pot full of hot dogs, and she said, "Those are Italian wieners." I said, "All right, you got it, girl. Italian sausages." And they weren't. They were just regular old hot dogs. But anyway, she was trying to be funny. And so we don't say to you, "Hey, you've got to bring this, you've got to bring that." Maybe you don't have anything this week to share. Well, you know what? We have been blessed that some of us have a little extra to share. And so we bring it and set it on that table there so that it can be shared among us all. That means when you go through the line, you police your children, making sure they don't grab all the hot dogs ahead of me. Make sure they don't get all of the muffins ahead of me. You make sure they get what's adequate for their needs, and so that all the people behind can still have a little something. If you happen to get there one day and you see that the feast that we're about to have looks a little bit slack because maybe some people that primarily bring certain things aren't there, and you look behind you and the line is long, then be careful and make sure you're being courteous to those people behind you. Don't be like, "Ha ha, I'm in the front of the line, I get all these pork chops." No. Take one and leave the rest for others. Be gracious. And this is not what they were doing. And this is why Paul said this has become ridiculous. He said, "I have somewhat against you. I'm upset. Because what you've done is you've acted in selfishness, gluttonous, drunkard ways that don't match a feast of charity." The idea behind it is there's charitableness going on. What we do every week is an agape feast, a love feast of the grandest kind. We sit and fellowship after we have heard the Word, after the bread of life has been broken in the pulpit, in our ears and in our hearts, now our bellies are filled, and our conversations ought to be filled with reflections on the preaching of the Word of God. It ought to be filled on the things of the Lord and on love and unity within the body. How might I be able to serve a brother or sister better? Plans to minister to others in the body. And so many other works and acts of mercy can be discussed at that meal. What do you have in the first place that God has not already provided for you? What is it you share with others at a meal that has not been given to you? "Well, I earned it, preacher. I worked all week long." I'll give you that. You earned it because the Lord gave you another day to labor. He provided you with wit and strength and health and opportunity, and you didn't squander it. And now you have enough for your own family and enough to share with others. What a blessing. If you don't have enough to share, the Lord has provided brothers and sisters here that can give an extra helping to see you through your lean times. Thanks be to God that you can have a full plate because of the graciousness of God to provide to His saints. When God made covenants with man, oftentimes they included food. In the Adamic covenant, the commandment was about what not to eat, actually. It had to do with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At that point, they were already in fellowship with God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So God restricted them from something to keep them in fellowship with Him. Then we see that in the Noahic covenant, God blessed them through food. He told them, In Genesis 9, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So eat your fill of all the herbs of the field and any meat, as long as it's not sodden with blood. Make sure you bleed it out. Now before this time, we don't have a record of man eating meat. We see sacrifices being made. We see clothing being made from skins of animals. But we don't see men eating meat. Then in the Mosaic Covenant, we see regular feasts under Moses. 3 week long feasts, in fact. New moon feast, every Sabbath, they were eating every time you turned around. In the food choices, God shows that they were blessed when they obeyed by restricting certain foods. He declared their separateness from the rest of the world around them. Now you're traveling through here for these 40 years and the rest of the world is going to be doing some crazy things. We're going to be separate in everything, including our diet. Then with the establishment of the new covenant, we again see food being tied directly into the display of it. God eliminates the food restrictions, calling what was once unclean under the Mosaic law clean. And He calls us to the supper, the Lord's Supper, to eat in remembrance. God calls us to sit with Him at the table and enjoy a meal with His body, the church. I want you to think about that. You ever been invited over to somebody's house and you find out their family's there? You didn't know that all their extended family was going to be there. Hey, why don't you come over? You know, we're having a little birthday party for Billy Bob. Is there anybody here named Billy Bob? Okay. Because I use him a lot. Come on over, we're having a birthday supper for Billy Bob. You go over there and there's aunts and uncles and cousins and you're kind of invited into the table of this family now. And you sit and you fellowship with the family. So you know what I immediately do? I start talking about my family. Yeah, my mama, my daddy, not my mama. No. I start learning about their family. I start talking to them about the thing. Now what do? Where do you live? Where are you from? How are you related to this rascal? Oh yeah, you ugly. You don't belong to this family. You know, things like that. Kind things. Let them know you care. And so when we come here every week, we're sitting down with our family. And on today, in particular, when we have the Lord's Supper, this is the most precise picture of the body of Christ. As He calls us together to feast on the representation of His own body as He declared it. This ought to be a time of rejoicing. And what a blessing it is to sit with His redeemed here at this. And at the next meal, when we can look other Christians in the eye and rejoice over what the Lord has done for us during the week. The Lord has brought some of you through sickness this week. Some of you have come through surgeries this week. Some of you have gone through job changes and shifts this week. Some of you have had ups and downs. And we're all going to get to sit together, declare our unity at this supper, sit down and have a feast of charity in just a little bit. And further extend our closeness as one body. The supper for us each month is that serious call back to the purpose of any blessing we have. The very source of those blessings. Even the results of the blessings. We pause here once a month and we look deeply with remembrance into what God has given us. And how He has been kind to us. And He does it in the form of a time capsule. That we open every week, every month. We look back at His death. And we remember. We look now at our fellowship. And we enjoy and rejoice. And we look forward to His return with glad expectation. When we will have our last Lord's Supper on this earth. Before our meal, even with the Lamb in heaven. I've had people say at funerals, just last week they were sitting at our table. We grilled some hamburgers and we sat there and we laughed and we just talked about old times. And you know, they're reminiscing, they're remembering back. The last thing we did together was we ate together. And there'll come a Sunday when we have the last Lord's Supper with some of you. Oh, I want to be in unity with you. I want to be so in unity with you that I can say, last month we had supper together. We remembered our Lord's death and we looked forward to His coming together and we were in unity. Oh, isn't that where you want to be with the body of Christ? His very body is in unity with them, rejoicing. Every time we meet on the Lord's Day and we have the Lord's Supper, we are practicing for our homegoing. Every time we sit at a common meal every week with a body, we're going to meet here today afterwards, Lord willing, and have a meal. You know, even tomorrow afternoon, we've been invited to Pastor Josh's house to have a common meal together and to rejoice together as a body of believers. There'll probably be some unconverted people show up at that love feast. There'll probably be some people that don't normally come to church. You know what I want them to see? Unity among the brethren and love displayed in a godly and a gracious way. They may not have a concept of the depth and importance of being here under the preaching of the Word, but let them see why we do it. Let them discover a taste in their mouth of people that love each other so much. They don't want to be apart. They look for excuses to sit down and break bread. They look for reasons to be together. But again, these are only fully realized for all their grandeur when the participants are in Christ Jesus. When we're actually part of the body through the new birth. And if you are not born again, as described in John 3, if you're not born of the Spirit, redeemed, saved, a terminology that may be common to your ears, then the fellowship of any supper with believers is empty. Whether it be at the Lord's Supper, whether it be at a love feast, whether it be at a feast of charity, if you're outside of Christ, you miss something. You miss the extent of the fellowship because you do not have the appreciation of the purpose. Your belly may get full, but your heart is empty. We are to glorify God through the unity of this body. Now, if you're not a believer here this morning, I do ask you not to participate. Please do not participate in this supper. It is for those who are abiding in the vine, for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who through salvation belong to Him. If you're not in Christ, I would invite you to sit at the table with us right over here and enjoy a fellowship meal. I would love to be able to talk to you about the goodness of God and His mercy. Jesus Christ tabled with sinners at meals on more than one occasion. And they were listening to hear what He said. If you're unconverted, sit with a saved person at the meal and listen to what they have to say about the Savior. Listen to what they are going to present to you from the Word of God. Tarry with us long enough to get to know us and know our heart as we proclaim the gospel in your ears yet further. So I would call upon you here, if you're unconverted, even command you to repent and believe the gospel this morning, that you may have true fellowship with Jesus and His people. Hopefully, next month, I can deal with the bread and the wine and their purpose because I have completed my introduction. So at this point, can I have those who are serving please come forward?